This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter, and in just a moment I'll read our scripture lesson, which is verses 1 through 11. Last week I began a series on the life of Peter, one of the foremost of the disciples of Jesus. And I mentioned that in studying Peter's life, we're not so much interested in getting to know Peter as we are interested in getting to know the Lord Jesus. Last week's episode dealt with how Peter came to know Christ. And we saw it was the most ordinary sort of testimony you can imagine. He came to Jesus through his brother Andrew. His brother Andrew came and said to Peter, "We have found the Messiah, come and see him." And that's how Peter came to know Jesus. This week, we're going to see how Peter's faith in the Lord Jesus began to develop and grow. Last week, as we saw how Peter was introduced to Jesus, we saw how Jesus grows his kingdom in the world. And we saw that the way he does that usually is through ordinary means. Just through the most ordinary, run-of-the-mill things you wouldn't even expect them to be imported items. He uses that to spread the gospel, to build his kingdom. Today we see how can our faith in Christ grow. What are the ways it grows? And we'll see that as we look at today's lesson, Peter's first step of faith. Let's hear God's word as it comes to us from Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee, by the way. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. There are five things that Peter went through in this brief passage that strengthened his faith. Five ways that our faith can grow as well. The first thing we see that happened to Peter was that he responded to Christ's request for help in verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land. Imagine that for a moment. Jesus is the Lord of creation. Jesus called into existence the entire universe with his own lips. The sea was created by him. The trees were created by him that were sawed into lumber that made up this boat. The boat was his. Peter himself was his. And yet the Lord Jesus humbled himself to say to Peter, "Peter, may I use your boat for a pulpit?" You can understand why he would do that. He was standing by the Sea of Galilee. He's being pressed upon. He's trying to speak. He doesn't have a rock to stand on to get higher so he can make his voice heard. So he gets in a boat, puts out a little from the land. The water is an excellent conductor of sound. I'm a fisherman. I know. I can hear everything people on the bank are saying about me. "Look at that ugly bald man out there." "Oh, yeah?" That's why you got to be quiet when you're in the boat fishing. Quiet. The fish can hear you too. And so Jesus was doing a very logical thing, but he doesn't order Peter, "Let me have your boat." He says, "Please, Would you let me use your boat? Now, anyone who has ever sought to serve the Lord knows what I'm talking about here. Any pastor, any elder, any deacon, any Sunday school teacher, anyone who has ever led a Bible study, anyone who's organized and tried to lead the women in the church's work, we all have to do this. We all have to go to others and say, please, would you help me? We need somebody to help set up the chairs before church. We need someone who can bake a meal to take over to these folks who are sick. We really need some Sunday school teachers for the little kids. Would you consider doing it? We need a substitute for the Sunday school teacher so they can get a rest. Would you help? You know, if you think that's easy to do, come try it. Let me tell you, it's not easy to take your hat in your hand and beg people to help out. But that's what Christian leadership is about. You want to be a leader in the church? Get your hat in your hand. Get ready to start groveling, right? That's what we have to do. But that's what Jesus did. So we ought to be willing to do it. And notice something. This is how people's faith grows. It grows when they respond to Christ's call for help. Peter responded to what Jesus asked him to do. He's been out in the boat all night. He wasn't recreation fishing. He was working. But yes, of course, I'd be honored for Jesus to be in my boat and use it as my pulpit. Who was enriched by it? Peter. His faith would grow because he answered Christ's request for help. And I think right here we put our finger on one of the reasons why the American church is as weak as it is. Someone has said American Christianity is 3,000 miles wide and a quarter inch deep. One of the reasons, I believe, is because we have been trained in our culture to be consumers. Consumers come in, they sit down, they listen, they're willing to be entertained or diverted, they judge what they hear, and they get up and leave. You know, over the years, I've known many people who've left the smaller churches that I serve to go to bigger churches in the community. And when I inquired a little further as to why they made the change, really, the bottom line was they wanted to go somewhere where nobody knew their name so they could get lost. The main thing I like about this big old church I go to is nobody pesters me about keeping the nursery. So I can just enjoy myself. And that's fine if that's what you want to do. But Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. So for you elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and others here who have to ask others to help, I know how hard that is. But you're not going to try to just beg for help. What you're doing is offering people an opportunity to get involved in serving Christ and get involved in strengthening their faith. If your faith is weak, if you're besieged with doubts, well, I would suggest responding to some of the requests that Christ has sent your way to help. Get involved. Get involved in serving Him as, well, like our Cherokee team did this past couple of weeks going to Cherokee. They learned. They grew. Was it easy? No. No. A lot of them came back saying, boy, I can hardly wait to get to my soft bed. But that's how we grow. It's one of the ways our faith grows. Second thing we see happening to Peter is that he listened to Jesus' teaching. He couldn't help it. He was in the boat with him while he was preaching. You've seen the president give his State of the Union address. I always enjoy watching the vice president and the speaker of the house that have to sit behind him. You know, they sit up there and they got to look like they're interested, or they got to try to stay awake or not pick their nose or something like that because everybody's watching them. They're going to be on the Tonight Show in a couple of days. You know, if they do that, if they yawn, it really looks bad. Just be glad we don't have a chair up here and you have to sit up here this morning so everybody can, oh, look at him now. He's going to sleep. Wake up, wake up. You know, Peter was sitting there in the boat while Jesus is preaching. And it reminds us that one of the ways that our faith grows is by hearing the Word of God, to study His Word, to listen to it to be preached. What would Peter have heard? If you're interested, I would suggest you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That is a beautiful specimen of what Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God. Peter would have heard about the true demands of God's law. He would have heard that if you really try to keep the law, it's hopeless. You can't do it. You must be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's what they would have heard. And he would have realized that it was hopeless. He couldn't do it himself. And he would have had to have asked for a Savior. The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. As our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism taught us this morning, we need the Son of God to intercede for us. We need him to pay for our sins. We can't do it ourselves. Christianity is not a religion of get better, straighten yourself out, obey some commands, and maybe God will take a liking to you. No, Christianity is, you are completely hopeless. Your sins are higher than your head. The only hope you have is to ask Jesus to be your substitute. Ask Jesus to pay for your sins. That's the gospel. That's what Peter would have heard. Faith comes through hearing. Hearing through the word of God, Romans 10:17. You want your faith to get stronger? Bring it to God's word. Listen to God's word. Rejoice in the gospel, in understanding it. The third way that Peter's faith grew was by obeying an unreasonable command. Where do I get that? Verse 4, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, got to understand, again, Peter wasn't out there fly fishing. He was fishing with a dragnet. And when you finished hauling that net through the water all night long and not catching anything, now the work begins. You have to bring the boat to shore. You have to get the net on shore. You have to clean it. You have to mend it. You have to dry it out so it won't rot on you. There's an awful lot of work that has to be done to put the equipment away. Peter has done that. He's been up all night. What he wants now more than anything else is a pillow so he can go to sleep. But now Jesus wants him to mess up the nets again. You know, you're not a fisherman. You don't understand what I have to go through. But this is part of how faith grows. It is by obeying the unreasonable commands that God lays upon us. Peter wasn't the first. You remember Gideon? Gideon was facing the Midianite hordes. It's just an uncountable number of enemies out there. And he stood up and was going to lead the people of Israel against them. And God said, "You can't go yet." Why not? Well, you've got too many men. And the story goes how he had to pare them down until he had only 300. Why? Because when you defeat the Midianites with 300, everybody will know that God did it, not you. Moses. There's Moses with his speech impediment, with his stammering. But God says, "I have chosen you to go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go.'" You do it, Moses. I made your mouth. I chose you. You're my instrument. Why me? Because when I use a weak, feeble instrument like you, people will know it wasn't you that did it. It was God that did it. My candidate for the guy that had the most of all the unreasonable requests, the most unreasonable of all, was Abraham. Remember what God told him he had to do? Circumcision. Shudder to think of it. Does he still ask us to do unreasonable things? Yes, he does. Can you give me an example, Clint? Well, how's about tithing? God says, "I want the first 10% of your income. I want you to give that to me. And the rest of your income will go further. I will provide for all your needs with what's left over." Now, I've never been too swift at math, I must admit. That's one of the weaker of my subjects. But even I know that 90% is less than 100%, right? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. But that's what God commands us to do. What is his goal in all of this? Why does he give us these unreasonable commands? Because he is in the business of building your faith. And that's how faith grows, by listening to him and by obeying his unreasonable commands. And he's got plenty of them out there for us. The fourth thing that we must do if we would see our faith grow as Peter saw his faith grow is that we must see ourselves as God sees us. When they had done this, verse 6, let the nets down, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, James and John, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, you know, about 20 years ago, there was a great drought in Israel. And the levels of the Sea of Galilee dropped tremendously. And where there had been fresh water, there were mud flats. And some of the kids messing around on the mud flats one afternoon out there found some wood embedded in the mud. And they ended up calling the archaeologist. And what they discovered was a fishing boat from the first century. A fishing boat from this very time. It was an astonishing find. The fishing boat was some 8 feet wide, 30 feet long, 30 feet, 10 yards. So, I mean, you know, when you see these paintings of Jesus in the boat with the disciples, there are always these little bathtubs. But that thing would have been from one end of this place to the other. And that was what was about to sink. You know, they didn't have styrofoam in them in those days. They didn't have double hulls. And when it capsized, it went to the bottom. And that was what was getting close to the gunwales. They were filling them up with fish. Every fish in the Sea of Galilee must have been trying to get into those nets. And as they're pulling them out, they're throwing them over their shoulders. All they can do is work. And then suddenly they look over and Peter's boat is about to sink. And doggone, our boat is about to sink. And Peter has what I call an E.T. moment. You remember the movie E.T.? Remember when Elliot was on the lounge chair at night, sitting outside the garden shed, trying to find out what it was that was slipping around the place, and he looks, and E.T. comes out of the garden shed, you remember? And how Elliot, you know, he's scared to death. That's how Peter felt. He looks over at Jesus in the boat. He's heard him preach, and he suddenly realizes this isn't Joe Blow, some preacher. This is some prophet. This is God Almighty in my boat. And it says he fell at Jesus' knees, I presume because Jesus' feet were under a bunch of fish. And he says, depart from me, Lord. I am a, what? I am a sinful man. You know, he could see right through me. All of a sudden, all the things he has said, all the things he has done, you know, the kind of man he is came upon him. Says he was astonished. He was seized. He was surrounded with amazement. The horror of his sins came to him. He was like Moses at the burning bush when God spoke to him and said, take your sandals off your feet. You're walking on holy ground. And that's where Peter was there. And we have to come to this if our faith in Christ is to grow. We have to see our sins as God sees them. Remember at the end of Job, Job's been complaining, you know, about all these horrible things that have happened to him, and God hasn't explained it, and I just wish I could meet God and get him to explain it. And then there's the whirlwind, and thundering out of the whirlwind, God says, where is this fault finder who wants to argue with me? You know, and in the end, Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Or as Bill read about Isaiah earlier, woe is me, he said, when he saw God high and lifted up. I am undone. Literally, the word there means I am falling apart. I am falling to pieces. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Have you seen your sin? Have you recognized the horror of what you have done? Have you confessed those sins to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus told a parable once about these two fellows that both owed their master money. One owed him a piddling amount of money and the other owed him a vast sum. And neither of them could pay and the master forgave them both. And Jesus said to the Pharisee that he was telling the story to, which one of those guys you think loved the master the most? And the Pharisee said, well, I suppose the fellow that owed the most. And Jesus said, you're exactly right. Do you have any idea what you owe? what your sins cost. I think this is the reason why there's so much doubt and so much lukewarm love in Christianity today. As John Newton taught us to sing, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. We have to face our sin if we are to have our faith in Christ grow. And finally, if we want our faith in Christ to grow, we must believe the word of Jesus when he speaks comfort to us. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Do you believe that kind of word? Do you believe that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? Do you believe that he loves you? You know, I'm convinced that everybody that comes into my office with a problem, that ultimately down deep, the real problem is that just they're not convinced that God loves them. Oh yeah, he loves the preacher. He loves the elders. He loves these little kids, but how could he love me? He does love you. Not only does he love you, I like to tell people he really, really likes you a lot. He does. He likes you guys a whole lot. And thanks for that amen. It's true. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, Jesus likes you. He wants to be your friend. He loves you. He came into this world to die for you, to pay for your sins. And so as we look at these five steps that Peter took toward building his faith, we can understand, I think, a little bit more about faith. You notice this morning I didn't ask the kids to give me their definition of faith. I didn't do that for a reason, because I heard of a preacher once who asked his kids, "Boys and girls, do you know what faith is?" And one sharp little fellow said, "Yeah, faith is when you believe something you know can't be true." You know? And you know, that's an American definition of faith, because that's really what most people in America think. They think faith is, oh, just ball up your mind, just forget about what you think and what you know, and just leap into the dark. And they really believe that's what faith is. But from these steps, we can see that that is incorrect. Faith involves three things. Faith involves having a certain knowledge. Peter heard a sermon that was cogent, a sermon that made sense. He drew the correct conclusion from seeing all those fish entering his boat to the boat was about to go under. So Peter had some facts at his disposal. He knew something. Faith always involves having evidence. Don't park your brains at the door. Use them. God gave them to you to use. But secondly, we see that faith involves repentance. We must understand that we're utterly helpless, that we cannot save ourselves. We are not partners with Jesus in the work of salvation. Understand that. I've heard evangelists say, "Well, you know, you're in the jailhouse of sin, but you have the key of faith in your pocket, and only you can open that door." That's a wrong analogy. You're in the jailhouse of sin, and you don't have no pocket. You don't have anything in your pocket. You know, Jesus has come by with the key to open the door and says, "Do you want me to open it or not?" And you have to ask him, "Yes, please, Lord, would you unlock my door? Would you do it? Have mercy upon me." We're not his partners. He alone saves. And then thirdly, faith involves commitment. Notice the last thing we see in verse 11. "And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." They responded by following Jesus Christ. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that this event sounds vaguely familiar because it's repeated. It happened again in John 21, the last chapter of John. Then the disciples have seen the crucifixion. They've heard of the resurrection. They've gone to Galilee to meet with the risen Christ. He hasn't shown up. Peter says, "Well, we might as well go fishing." So they went out and they fished. He must have been a lousy fisherman because he went all night again and caught nothing. And about daybreak, there's a stranger walking on the beach. "Children, have you caught anything?" "No." "Well, why don't you drop your nets off the right side of the boat and see what happens?" They drop their nets over, boom, full of fish again. And John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter swims to shore. It's repeated to remind us that faith is more than five easy steps. You know, Peter went through these five steps here. His faith started to grow, but he hadn't arrived yet, has he? And you and I haven't arrived yet either. Faith is a journey. It is a journey, and that's why we must be humble in it. We must continue the journey of faith. And the way you continue is by following the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that we are still poverty-stricken without Him, that we stand in need of Him every day. I still need to listen to His Word, to hear His gospel. I still need to obey Him, even in the outrageous things He sometimes asks me to do. I still need to confess my sins to Him because I am present tense a sinner. It's not that I once was, I am today, and so are you. And finally, we must continue to trust in Him, to rest upon Him, to rely upon Him. These are the actions of faith. We see how faith grows. We see how it develops. But we see that it must continue to grow. It must continue to develop. We must continue the journey that we are on that will take us home. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for such a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is for us to know Him through Your Word and through Your Spirit. We do not deserve Him, Father. We are not heroic people of faith. We are, Lord, we're just children. And we stumble and fumble and fall and fail. We ask, Lord, for You to forgive us. We ask that You would help us, take us by our hands, and help us to follow You. Help us, we pray, to love Jesus Christ, to love Him, to hear Him, to obey Him, to trust Him. For we ask it in His name. Amen.